Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So we are going to open the word to Genesis chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles today, we are going to read from verse 1. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You know, this is an incredible text, and I'm sure many of you have heard it, especially those of you who have grown up in church. You've heard about Father Abraham, who had many sons. But the profound nature of this text to me is this is not the first time the Lord has spoken to Abram. It is not the first time that God has given him a promise. In Genesis 11, we're introduced to Abram and his wife Sarai, and there's this simple line in Genesis 11:30, which kind of shows us where we can expect their family line to go. It says, "Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive." See, God's plans for this family, however, didn't seem to be dictated by this statement or this fact. In the very next chapter, Genesis 12, God calls Abram for the very first time. He tells him to go from his country to the land God has for him. Then God promises to make him into a great nation. Now, when I did some research, I'm like, what does it mean to be a great nation? It actually infers that he'll have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, so much so that they would populate a whole land. Now, that's a very strange promise to make to a childless couple, isn't it? So now we get to Genesis chapter 15, our main passage for today. And we see Abram contend with the promise God is speaking to him and what he sees as his current reality. God is once again promising Abram that he will be his great reward. But Abram's response to God is, "What can you give me since I remain childless?" A servant was set to be his heir. Abram desires the promises of God, but his current reality is preventing him from seeing it. Here, God in his goodness and his graciousness reminds Abram of the promise in no uncertain terms. He tells him he'll have a son who is his own flesh and blood, and this will be his heir. Then he calls him out of his tent and tells him to look up to the stars. You know, many of us can resonate with Abram, can't we? Abram heard the promises of God over his life, and he really wanted to see them come to pass. It says he believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But over a number of years, through varying challenges, sometimes we don't see the promises manifest like we thought they would. So when God says to Abraham again that he's going to give him descendants, Abram's response reflects his perspective. How, God? Who's ever asked that before? How, God? I hear what you're saying, but how, God? How can this be when we remain childless? He even shows that he's almost resigned himself to this reality, you know? Well, this person will be my heir then because I still don't have any children. Abram wanted to have faith. Abram wanted to grab hold of the promises God had for him, but disappointment and delay had caused his perspective to be grounded in his reality rather than who God was. You know, in a room this size, I'd say pretty much every person at some point in their walk with Jesus has felt that tension of acknowledging the promises of God in contrast to their current reality. Perhaps for you, it's not in waiting for a child to be born, but instead the fulfillment of what you believed God had for your life. Perhaps the word of the Lord to you has been abundance. You've heard that promise of abundance, but all you see around you is lack. Perhaps the word of the Lord to you has been great relationships, fulfilling relationships, but you're still so lonely. Perhaps the word of the Lord to you has been restoration, but brokenness still resounds. Maybe today you're trying to hold on to what the word says about God being a healer, but the reality of a diagnosis is still staring you right in the face. I'm almost certain that there is not one single person here who hasn't had that gap in their life between the promises of God and their current reality. And when we look at the story of Abram, we see God's response to him in this gap, in his waiting, was to shift his perspective. He took Abram out of his tent and he called him to look up to the stars. In order for us to faithfully stand and believe and move towards the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives, many of us too need a shift in perspective. We need to step out of our tent, out of our current situation, and we need to look up. For those of you taking notes today, the title of my sermon is Look Up. Colossians 3:1-3 speaks about us shifting our perspective as believers. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ God. As Christians, we've actually been given an option for a new perspective. As believers in Christ, we actually stand in the place of a conqueror. Verse 1 in Colossians 3 says, because we have been raised with Christ, because we share in his victory, because we live in the freedom he purchased for us, then we are called to set our hearts on things above. We actually get to choose our perspective. Is our perspective earthbound or is it set on heaven? Is our perspective one of defeat or one of future glory? Is our perspective consumed with kingdom things, who Jesus is, what he has promised us and who he is calling us to be, or is it consumed with earthly things, our current reality and where we are sitting right here, right now? We get to choose our perspective. And when we read Colossians 3, it's pretty obvious that Paul is imploring believers to choose a kingdom perspective. He's imploring us to look up. You know, perspective is a powerful thing, isn't it? Recently, my family and I, we went to the zoo. Did anyone else make the most of those free zoo tickets? Only one of you. Come on, people. Free zoo tickets. They're still going to November. Shameless plug for Perth Zoo. But, you know, when you go to the zoo, what do you go there for? You go to see the animals, right? But strangely enough, the animals can be pretty hard to find. You know, they're hiding in the back corner of the enclosure or up in the highest tree or behind some kind of rock. You almost need to be a bit of a detective with a lot of persistence to see all the animals that you want to see. And we had this very experience with the koalas. For those of you who haven't been to the zoo, which I strongly recommend you go, there's this section called the Australian Bushland section, and it's really beautiful and really peaceful. And right in the middle of that is this quite large enclosure for the koalas with these beautiful eucalyptus trees, really, really tall. And normally you'd expect there to be like a handful of koalas, like maybe four or five koalas. But as we walked around the other week, we could only see one. And this one koala was like right up the top of the tree in the very middle. Like you had to really squint to be able to even make out that he was in fact a koala. And as I tried to, you know, voice my disdain to the group we were with and be like, where on earth are these koalas? I heard this rustling above me and I looked up. And lo and behold, right above my head, almost hanging out of their enclosure, was this koala that I would have totally missed if I didn't change my perspective. He was so close, in fact, I reckon if he had moved, I would have ended up with a koala on my head. Do you have the picture of the koala? There he is. Isn't he cute? I know, right? So, yes, I had to change my perspective. I had to look up. He was there all along. Now, while at the zoo, my looking up was a physical thing. In the things of God, our looking up is an internal perspective shift. A choice to trust God no matter what the situation presents to us. A choice to look to Him for what we're hoping for. A choice to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the author and finisher of our faith. Looking up looks like having no plan B. Despite the encounter with Lord under the stars, the long wait for the promise discouraged Abram and his wife, and it actually left them vulnerable to acting in their flesh. You see, they heard the promise of God in Genesis 15, and it actually tells us that Abram believed the promises of God. But the reality was, years and years had gone by, and still no baby, still no promise fulfilled. So they took matters into their own hands. Rather than continuing to look up, rather than keeping their eyes cast heavenward and holding on to that promise from the Lord, Sarai and Abram derived a plan for Abram to have a child with Sarai's servant Hagar. And a child was indeed born from this. So I guess you could be like, oh, look, the promise is fulfilled. But it wasn't the child of the promise. It was actually a child that was birthed out of the flesh. And so it created dysfunction and disunity. And that is not the fruit of God's promises fulfilled in your life. You know, our God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And in our humanity, we often go, oh, God, you've dropped the ball. But He hasn't. He's got it all in His mighty hands. The spirit of control actually causes us to meddle and manufacture God's promises. The spirit of pride essentially says, God, I don't think you have this. Why don't I take over? Now, maybe you're sitting here and going, Emily, I have not had an affair with my servant and birthed a child, but perhaps you have taken matters into your own hands. Perhaps you've been praying and believing for financial breakthrough and God has told you He's got it. He's placed you in this job and you've started to work 6 or 7 days a week, never being in the family home because you're like, God, I don't see how this breakthrough is coming. I've got to sort it out, God. Let me take the reins back. Or maybe for you, it looks like manipulating your loved ones, guilting them into attending church, forcing them into change that's actually manufactured by you rather than birthed from the Holy Spirit. We all have a tendency, like Abram, to get disheartened in the waiting. We all have a tendency to want to take matters into our own hands, but we need to instead choose to look up. God is calling you, just like Abram, to step out of the tent of your current reality and look up to the stars. In order to live a life of full surrender, we can't just look up once. We actually need to remain looking up, trusting fully in who God is and what He says. You know, I distinctly remember a time in my life where God spoke to me about not having a plan B. I just finished my teaching degree and I was still working this part-time job, which was actually like a really great job. My mum used to work for a hospital and she got me this gig as a diet aide. So essentially my job was to hand out all the menus and count all the orders and submit them to the kitchen. And I only worked weekends. And because it was a government position, they paid like penalty rates. And I was kind of living the student dream. And I thought, sweet. I'll just keep working this job and look for teaching work on the side. Like, that makes sense. That's practical, right? And I heard God so clearly say to me, you need to resign from this job. I've called you to be a teacher. I've put you in this degree. You finished the degree. Now trust me to provide for you where I've called you. And so at the beginning, I was like, yeah, sure, God, sounds good. And that was all well and good. But then like a month passed and I barely had any casual days. And there didn't look like there was many job offers. And I was a new grad, so I had no experience to really apply for anything other than putting myself in out there to get a casual day, right? And I was starting to get a bit worried. I was starting to get a bit disheartened. I was like, oh dear, God, what have I done? And they'd filled my position already, so I couldn't go back. There was no option to go back. I was like, it's this or it's Macca's. And God, I don't think that that was the promise for me. But anyway, so I sat there and I'd love to say, you know, I was like, oh yeah, God's got this, God's got this. I was a nervous wreck. And I waited and I waited. And then I get this phone call. on the very last day of term four from a principal of a local school. Now, as I said, I hadn't done many casual days. And those of you who are teachers out there know, like, casual days, there's a lot of them. And they usually pick the people that do lots of them to do more. So I'd done, like, one casual day at this school. And I get this phone call. And she's like, oh, hello, Emily. It's so-and-so from this school. What are you doing next year? And I was like, not a lot, hey. And she's like, wonderful. I'd like to offer you a job on a year one class starting in term one, covering some maternity leave position. And I was like, oh, yeah, sure, I'd love to. Meanwhile, I was like, oh, my goodness, God is so faithful. And do you know what's so cool? Is this wasn't just any job. Like, this job was at the most incredible school. And I worked with the most incredible people. And when I started, I actually started alongside these two girls that then became my really, really great friends and walked with me through the season of getting married and having babies. And you're like, God is just a master artist. He just knows what he is doing. And all we need to do is actually continue to look up and continue to trust him. We do not need to have a plan B. Looking up looks like radical obedience. Just as I mentioned before, God didn't want my feet in two camps with this whole teaching job thing. He wanted my total trust and complete surrender. In Genesis 19, we actually see another instance of God asking for total trust and surrender when he's leading Lot and his family to safety before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. I'll read to you in a second. Okay, so we're going to turn to Genesis 19 and read from verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Do not look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." Let's have another look at those instructions from the angels. It says, "Flee for your lives. Do not look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain." They're fairly straightforward instructions, right? But in verse 26, we see Lot's wife actually chose partial obedience. It says, "But Lot's wife looked back, and because of that, she became a pillar of salt." Now, it might be easy to look at that and take it as this one-time step of partial obedience and think, wow, God was being so harsh, wasn't he? But when you study scripture, you actually see what was going on in the life of Lot's family. And what happened on the plain there was actually the fruit of a pattern of partial obedience. You see, there was this steady pattern of compromise in Lot's life. We see that Sodom was known as a land with its heart against the Lord. However, Lot went from looking towards Sodom to pitching his tent towards Sodom to, in Genesis chapter 14, he's living in Sodom. In isolation, none of these compromises seem terribly remarkable or terribly, you know, brash. But we can see the fruit of this compromise actually has an impact on his family. His son-in-laws, they actually chose to stay there because they had come to love the depravity that Sodom provided. And his wife, well, her looking back, it actually showed in her heart that she yearned for what she was leaving behind. There's even impacts on future generations that haven't been born as you start to read further on in Genesis. You see, the pattern of compromise ultimately led to destruction in his family. The enemy's real stealthy in the way he gets a foothold in our lives through seemingly unimportant compromises. But these compromises for Lot had such a large impact. Similarly, for us, our choice to be radically obedient can have such a large impact, even in the seemingly unimportant things. Maybe as a family, you have this conviction to be in the house of God every Sunday, but then as your family dynamic changed and your kids grew older and life got busier, this conviction became a bit more diluted. It changed to, well, yes, we know we need to be in the house every Sunday, but as long as it hasn't been a busy Saturday the day before, because, you know, the kids have got to get ready to go back to school and all. Or, yeah, we'll be in the house as long as we're not invited to anything else. Or we'll be in the house as long as I'm feeling like being in the house, because sometimes I don't feel like sitting there on a Sunday. And what was once this really solid, firm conviction has slowly been diluted through these compromises. And guess what the fruit is at the end of that? The fruit is not necessarily impact in your lifetime. It's impact in the generational line. And that's why God is like, I don't want partial obedience. I want full obedience. You know, maybe it's something a little bit different. Maybe for you, God's called you to step out into something new. He's called you to go study. He's called you to start a business. And you're like, yes, God, I'm all in, except I'm terrified. So maybe we'll just do it this way. Maybe I'll study like one subject at a time and it will take me 8 years, but that keeps my security. Or maybe, you know, I won't start that business, but I'll just research it. I'll just research it, and 3 years go by and you're still researching and you haven't done anything because, you know, you want to be obedient, but our flesh tells us that partial obedience is actually safer. Yeah. Or maybe, and I can resonate with this one, maybe God called you to devote yourself to the Word. And you were like at the beginning of the year, yes, Lord, 2024 is the year of me being a student of the Word. And you set yourself up. You're like, I'm going to get up every morning. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to study it. I've got a commentary. I am ready to go. And then we finish summer holidays and life gets busy and it drops back. And then it's winter and no one wants to get up in the morning in winter. And then before you know it, your Bible has sat on your bed side table, unopened for 3-4 weeks, because little bit by little bit, compromise got in the way of your obedience. You know, we are called not to be obedient based on convenience, but to be obedient based on what God says. God is calling us to step out of the tent of our comfort and our convenience, and to look up to where He is calling you to, and to actually jump in 2 feet at one time, not 1 foot back here, but 2 feet right into the depths of where He wants you to be. Some of us want the full promises of God, but we only want to give partial obedience. We want the mercies and the riches and the goodness and the grace, but we recoil at the idea of surrender. We politely excuse ourselves from service, and we even make a habit of avoiding the pruning that He so graciously wants to undertake in our life so that we can sustain all that He wants to do. Romans 12:1 puts it pretty simply. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're called not to be partially obedient, but to be a living sacrifice. We need to lay it down. We need to follow the Lord with all we have. God hasn't called us to be comfortable. He's called us to be obedient. The enemy is cunning, and he knows full well that if he can't take a believer out, he can keep them stuck through a life of compromise. When we live a life of partial obedience, we're often looking everywhere else other than up. Lot's wife looked back. Maybe some of you today are longing for the past when God is beckoning you into the future He has for you. Peter and John looked to each other, comparing and competing. And perhaps some of you here today can't look up because you're too busy looking beside you, envying what you see another person have, their wealth, their relationship status, their ministry calling, their looks, their opportunities. Maybe you're even using the lives of other people to justify your compromise. Like, well, I heard Pastor Emily likes watching Grey's Anatomy, so I think God called me to give up Netflix, but if she can watch Grey's Anatomy, I can binge Netflix every night. Now, that sounds silly, but we do that, don't we? We kind of look to the left and the right and we justify where we're at. That's our human nature. God hasn't called you to look to the left or the right. He has called you to look up. When we choose to look up and live a life of obedience and surrender, He is our portion. He is our prize. When we look up, we behold the promise maker, not just the promise. One of the things I found so remarkable when we moved over to WA, particularly in our little portion of Golden Bay, was the stars. You know, I grew up in an area of Sydney which was a bit more densely populated and definitely more polluted. And so when I moved to Golden Bay, I would go into our backyard and I would look up and the stars just blew me away every single night. They were so beautiful. They were so majestic. And you know, it wasn't just the stars. It was the sunsets. It was the vastness of the ocean. It was all of his creation that echoed the wonder and the majesty of the Creator. As Abram looked up and beheld the stars in Genesis 15, he wasn't just beholding the promise that God had for him. He was beholding the majesty of the promise maker. Our God is an awesome God. He is full of kindness and compassion, but also full of wonder, awe, and mighty, mighty power. He met Abram in the midst of his fear and doubt and led him out of his tent and helped him to look up. Helped him to see both the promise and the promise maker. Looking up looks like beholding the promise maker, not just the promise. Our humanity, though, it makes us really fickle, doesn't it? We can stand here on a Sunday worshiping, you know, hearts abandoned. God, you're my everything. You are so worthy of it all. You are more than able, Lord. And then on Monday, we get a phone call and we're like, oh, does God even have it? Does he even care what's going on? I need to sort this out because God is not in control. We are so fickle. But you know what? It's not just us. Isn't that encouraging? It's not just us. When we look at the disciples, they were a bit fickle as well. You see, in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were actually out on a boat with Jesus. And let's hear what happened when they were faced with a situation. In verse 37, it says, a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Band, you can join me. See, the very same disciples who had sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teachings, who had personally seen him heal crowds of people and deliver people from demons, these very same disciples, when confronted with a challenging circumstance, immediately forgot to look up. In fact, their first response would be like, God, do you not even care? They couldn't see the promise of safety and protection. They couldn't see his goodness. They couldn't see his provision. So instead of looking up and beholding the powerful miracle worker they knew Jesus to be, they looked out at the wind and out at the waves and cried out in fear and anxiety. When they couldn't see the promise, they forgot to look up to the promise maker. Church, don't let the presence of a storm in your world stop you from looking up. Don't let challenging circumstances take your eyes off who Jesus was, of who he is, and of who he always will be. We are called to be a people that step out of our tent, out of our current circumstance, out of our reality, and look up. We are called to be a people who look up and see the promise that extends beyond our current reality. We are called to be a people who look up and choose full obedience and surrender as we behold all God has for us. We are called to be a people who look up and choose to behold the promise maker even when we can't see the promise. When Jesus says to his disciples, do you still have no faith? He isn't talking about faith for the provision of the promise. He's actually talking about faith in him. Faith that stands. Faith that lasts. Faith that chooses to look up. Do you know what's so cool about Abram's story? It is such a beautiful example of God's faithfulness and redemption. You see, a few chapters later in Genesis 21, when Abram is 100 years old, we see God's promise was in fact fulfilled. Abraham, new name, and Sarah birthed a son of their very own, Isaac, a lineage which would go on to include Jesus Christ. When we choose to look up, when we choose to trust in the promises and the faithfulness of God, when we choose to stick around and stick it out even in the midst of challenges, we actually give God the opportunity to do something significant in and through our lives. Something that doesn't just fulfill us, but leaves a legacy for those to come. As we look back to our original passage of scripture, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. It wasn't the fulfillment of the promise that made Abram righteous. It was his faith in the promise maker. Our faith in Jesus doesn't just see us living in the fullness of what he has for us. It's actually credited to us as righteousness. That word righteousness means made right before God. You see, the Bible tells us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. This means in our sinful nature, we actually can't be in relationship with a perfect and holy God. Only faith in Jesus can make us righteous. By dying on the cross and rising again, Jesus took the punishment for all of our sin, making us white as snow, making us righteous so that we could have a relationship with God. And all we need to do is believe. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might, you will be saved.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.